So last week we looked at the comforter, and today we're going to look at God's seal, the seal of God, God's seal upon the life of the believer, found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, continuing still with some things concerning the Holy Spirit that the Lord has led me to this week. So let's look at Ephesians chapter number 1, and we'll consider verses 12 through to verse 14. Ephesians chapter number 1. Verses 12 to verse number 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word of God. Here in the book of Ephesians, we have to consider that it is divided mainly in two parts. The first part of the book of Ephesians has to do with the believer's position in Christ, and the second part of the book of Ephesians has to do with the believer's practice. Now, in chapters 1 through to 3, you'll find much about how the believer's position is in Christ Jesus, and much about that. We'll look at a few of those in a moment. But in the second part, it gets quite practical as to how the believer ought to walk in the Spirit. And we know that because the book of Ephesians starts talking about walking in love and walking in the Spirit. And you get through all the walks. And we also see more than that. We have to wear the armor of God, and that him that steal no more, but rather let him give. And it talks about the practice of the life of the believer. But, you know, that we ought to live in peace and harmony one with another. And this is how we ought to live as believers. But he begins the epistle in the first three chapters by establishing the believer's position. And can I just say that positional truths are so important and necessary in the life of the average child of God. You can get saved and born again and go on practicing the things of the Christian life, and God surely will bless you, brethren. But if you do not establish yourselves firmly rooted in the positional truths of the Word of God, you will find yourself easily swayed and wandering in the troubled times of testing, and when the time gets tough and you find yourself not practicing all that you should be practicing. On a certain day, when you wake up, let's say on the wrong side of a bed spiritually, the positional truths will help you stay grounded and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and especially how we feel as believers. So let me just say this, that the positional truths are crucial for the Christian life. What are the positional truths? Well, they could simply be the answer to this question: who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? And that will explain our position. They could also be described simply by saying, after that I have believed in Jesus Christ, this is what happened to me. Nothing else, nothing that I actually have to practice or perform, just simply on the basis that I have believed in Jesus, this is who I am in Christ. That's the positional truths that the believer needs to get a grip of. Look at verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, a positional truth. These people were saints. They were holy ones. They were people that were saints. Well, perhaps we'll say, well, the church at Ephesus wasn't too bad. Well, he calls the church at Corinth saints also, brethren, because they were saints because of Jesus Christ. Because they had believed in Jesus, they were made holy and they were saints. That's a positional truth. He says there in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, something that they also had to understand is that they were blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Simply because of the fact that they were in Christ Jesus, they were blessed with all spiritual blessing. Brethren, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't feel blessed. Well, you are blessed. The Bible says you're blessed. That's what the Bible says here. This is the positional truth of the believer. Verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are chosen in Christ Jesus. That's a positional truth, that we have been chosen in Christ Jesus. What a blessed truth that is. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The fact that we have been adopted into the family of God is a positional truth. You didn't have to do anything to be adopted. You believed in Jesus. You trusted in Jesus. And God has predestined that all who believe will be a child of God. To as many as we heard today, received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To who? Even to them that believed on his name. We are adopted sons simply by faith in Jesus Christ, part of the royal family of God. Well, I don't feel like a child of God. Brethren, have you believed in Jesus? Are you saved by the grace of God? Is God's seal upon you as we look at today? Well, my friend, there's a blessed truth here that you are the adopted child of God. Then we look at verse number 6. It says, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, that's a precious thing. We're accepted in the beloved. In Jesus Christ, we're accepted. You know, I was walking through the shops in Glendale with David, and he was looking around, observing the shopping centres for the first time, and he looked and noticed the people, and noticed that some of the people had strange hair colours, like orange and green and not the natural ginger orange, brethren, you know what I'm saying here. All kinds of distorted, unnatural colors that are not of God. And he asked the question, why do they do this? And at first I struggled to answer that question because I just caught me off guard. I was so used to seeing people of all sorts and colors. But I had, after preparing this message, the Lord just reminded me, you know why the people act this way? Because they want to be accepted. They want to be accepted by a peer group. They want to be accepted by their friends. They want to have attention. They want to be accepted by all sorts of people. But brethren, we can thank God that the Christian is accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in the beloved. Well, my friends, don't think highly of me while you're accepted in the beloved. Well, you know what? I don't feel like I look too good. Well, the Bible says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made and you're accepted in the beloved. Well, I don't feel like I'm doing too well spiritually today. Well, if you're in Christ, you're accepted in the beloved, and God's arms are wrapped around you in a sense, and you're accepted by him, accepted in Jesus Christ. We don't have to go looking for acceptance anywhere else, brethren. We're accepted in the beloved. That should be sufficient for our acceptance, that God accepts us, that we're accepted in Christ Jesus. Look at what he says in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption. Oh, not we are going to have redemption, brethren. We have redemption. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, the Bible teaches us, that we're free. And as the song says, the chains that bound me no longer hold me. Why? Because I've been redeemed. I'm redeemed. I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed. I am in Christ Jesus redeemed. And nothing can take away that redemption from me. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. We're forgiven. Verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You can wake up and not feel forgiven, brethren, but you know what? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the sight of God, positionally speaking, we are forgiven. We are forgiven, and we are our record is clean and settled. We are justified, brethren. There's nothing that we need to do to be made righteous. We are righteous because of Christ. And we from that positional truth, live out our lives for the glory and sake of Jesus Christ. These are so crucial. But he goes on to teach us one important positional truth in verses 12 through to verse 13. I'm sure it'd make a good sermon to go through all the positional truths of Ephesians, but maybe that's for another day. But it says there in verse number 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, the redemptive work of Christ they trusted in. And he reminds these believers that you, having trusted in Jesus Christ, there's something that has also happened to you. And he says before that, he says, well, you've trusted in Christ. And he says, after that, you heard the word of truth. Isn't that what the gospel of our salvation is? The word of truth? Because I love how he says that. After that, you heard the word of truth. And he goes on to explain what the word of truth is. It's the gospel of our salvation, brethren. That's the word of truth. And he goes on to talk about the fact that after that we have believed, after that ye have believed, that is in Jesus, something special happened in your life. And that was that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I want to look at God's seal upon the life of the believer. And it's the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Spirit. What is the seal? Well, the seal is the Holy Spirit of God. Look at it, says in verse number 13, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God seals every believer with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's the Holy Spirit of promise because he was promised. He was promised from the Old Testament, and he was promised by Jesus in the New Testament that after that he would go, he would send the Comforter who would come to his disciples, and therefore he's the Holy Spirit of promise. He said in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he simply said to his disciples, you wait that the promise of my Father is coming upon you. You wait, the Holy Spirit of God will descend upon you and ye will be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And there it was, the Holy Spirit of promise that sealed the believers on the day of Pentecost. And they were permanently indwelled by that Holy Spirit of promise. God promised them the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Here is the seal of God, brethren, and it's the Holy Spirit of promise. God has promised all those that believe in Jesus will be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You say, what is a seal? What is the significance of a seal? Well, let's look at that. And we'll consider more about how we are sealed. The significance of a seal. To seal means to mark with a seal or to stamp. And in the Bible times, in ancient times of the Old Testament, going all the way through to the New Testament, seals or signets were used commonly by the ancients and had several uses and purposes and significance. Now, they were often either worn around the neck, they were either worn around a waist or around the arm, or some wore it as a ring. And what it was used for was to impress upon a soft wax or clay the imprint of that stamp, as it were, of that signet. And that would be a seal, and it would seal either an envelope or a document. And it was commonly used and referred to in the Bible times. We don't really have so much of that today. We just lick the envelope and seal it. This was much more serious than that, brethren. Thank God that the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not according to that kind of sealing. We'll see the importance of this kind of a seal. And each imprint would be unique to the owner. Each seal would be unique to the one who would stamp, as it were, or the king, or the commander in general. Each seal would be very significant and very unique to the person. And it would be used, as it were, as I said, for sealing documents and other things. And it had several purposes and significance that we're going to be looking at tonight. And it says here, firstly, that it was a proof of authenticity. Now, when somebody would get a seal or a stamp, they would basically stamp the document or seal the document. The wax would be on the bottom of the document. They would seal it with a ring or wherever it was attached to them, and they would just basically impress and leave an imprint like a stamp upon that wax or upon that clay. And the letters that were sent by kings and the letters that were sent by commanders and generals in the armies via messages would always have to have the king's seal upon it. That would be a proof that this letter was coming from the king. I mean, anyone could forge a letter and anybody could intercept the letter, and perhaps even the messenger was a spy and could corrupt the letter. But brethren, the proof of the authenticity of the letter that was being delivered would have a seal of the king upon it, and they would know that this message is coming from that of an authentic message. It would not basically it'd basically be like a signature today, in a sense, where it would have some authenticity to it. You sign your name and there we know that this was written by this person and this is authentically belonging to this person. And so it was with the seal. And he says here that the Holy Spirit being our seal is the proof of the authenticity that we are a child of God. And can I just say, brethren, that there is no better way to mark a child of God but by the fruit of the Spirit of God. There is no better way to mark whether or not a child of God is authentic but by the working of the Holy Ghost in his life. This is the number one way that we can see, as we even learnt today, by the Spirit of God, they're led and they are known by God, and God knows them, and the witness of the Spirit. This is a great testimony to the authenticity of a true believer in Jesus Christ. And for us who've been sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, we have the authenticity of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our lives. What more, how more authentic can you get than that? God's own seal upon the life of the believer, the Holy Ghost. False teachers can complicate the Spirit of God, the working of the Spirit of God, the teaching of the Spirit of God. But can I just say that they cannot duplicate the Spirit of God. They cannot replicate the work of the Spirit of God. Only those who have the Spirit of God know the Spirit of God and know Him in their lives and in their hearts as He leads them and guides them and convicts them and strengthens them and helps them and guides them and comforts them, as we looked at last week. But simply, brethren, this is a mark of the seal of God upon your life, that you are an authentic child of God. The Holy Spirit of God. What a proof of authenticity. The stamp of God is the Holy Ghost, brethren, as a proof of authenticity. But also the seal was used in transactions. When Jeremiah in chapter 32 had to buy the field from his his uncle's son or cousin, Hanamiel, he basically got the documents ready, and the Bible says that he sealed them. And that was simply indicating to the people, perhaps the people who looked after the lands or whatever, that the transaction has been done and been completed. It would have the seal upon it. And for transactions, seals were often used. And we can look at that as a spiritual significance to us today. We who have the Spirit of God and have been sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise simply have the evidence that a transaction has been made between God and man, that the sinner has turned from his sin and placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore the transaction is done. The price has been paid. It has been accepted. You've come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, and there's been a transaction made. The just for the unjust, as it were. The transaction has been made, and the evidence of that transaction was a seal. And so we, being sealed by the Holy Ghost, only give evidence to the fact that the transaction has been made in our lives. How many people know the truth of Jesus Christ? They know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know even, they can quote the scriptures of the Lord to you. They can tell you where the verses are found in the Bible. They can finish off the verses as you say them. But brethren, is the seal of God upon their life, of the Holy Ghost, that the transaction has been stamped complete and done? Or are they simply just, you know, matching up with all the other possibilities of a false professor, as it were? But here we see that the transaction was complete by the seal. This is found in Acts chapter 10. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 10, verse 44-48. it was something that Peter noted when he went to Cornelius's house and was led of God to preach the gospel to the household of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 44-48, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." What happened here? Well, the seal of God came upon the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit of promise. And Peter looked upon this and said, "Hang on a minute. We've only seen up until this day Jews trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We never knew and never could think that this would be the case, that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. But God has now granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. And if they have, and how do we know that they have basically got this seal? How do we know that they are simply now open to the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Well, look what happened there. "Can any man forbid these water, these people water? They have received what? The Holy Ghost as well as we." What was he saying here? The seal of God is upon them. This is the seal of God. It was so evident that they had the Holy Spirit in their lives. And he said, "How can we forbid them to be baptized? The gospel has come to the Gentiles. And it was sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. It was evidence that they had truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." And Peter acknowledged that the gospel had come to the Gentiles. But also, the seal of God not only speaks of a transaction done, that we have made, as it were, and we have been, the transaction has been done in our lives, but also it has the significance of authority and ownership. Seals were used to mark the bottom of a letter, and simply by looking at that seal, they would know whom the letter belonged to. Sometimes it was accompanied with a signature. But the reality was that every time a seal was placed, it was ownership that letter belonged to that person who placed the seal on it. And when God places the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we receive the Holy Ghost, after that we believe, the Bible says, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Well, he says here that now we have a new owner. That's evidence that we belong to the one whose seal it is. Well, whose spirit is it, brethren? It's God's spirit, isn't it? And if we are partakers of God's spirit, we are partakers of the divine nature. Therefore, we are the children of God, and he now owns us, and we do not belong to ourselves. When God seals us with the spirit of promise, he is simply stating that you are my child, that you belong to me, and that you are not your own anymore, but you have been bought with a price. As the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? How did he know that? Well, because the body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, and therefore that was the seal of God, that they did not belong to themselves, but they belonged to God. And then he continues to explain that. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. These people at Corinth belong to God, and they belong to God because their bodies were the temple of the Holy Ghost. The seal of God was upon them. Brethren, the Holy Spirit of promise is the seal of God. And how much comfort that should bring to us, that we who have the Spirit of God, we who have believed in Jesus, have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, that the transaction has been done, as it were. We have this wonder of this presence of God in our lives. We belong to him, we are owned by him, and we are authentically his children. How? Well, because of the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you have the seal of the Holy Ghost? After that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That was to mark out a true believer in Jesus Christ. That was to mark out they having a new owner. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter number 5, because here we see a scroll with some seals. Perhaps it'll give us a bit more insight into the idea of a seal. Revelation chapter number 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. What a sad position to be in. Imagine that desperation. Who's going to open this book in this scene in heaven? Who's going to open the book? Who's going to open the book and unloose the seals of the book? And then he says, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the prayer, full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There was a scene in heaven that there was a book, and there were seven seals on the book, which would mark the first seven plagues that would come upon, judgments that would come upon in the great tribulation. And that book was sealed, and no man could open it. But you know who could open it? The one who owned the book. The one who written the book, the one who is the great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, prevailed to open the book. The Lamb of God was worthy to open the book. This is his book. This is God's book. And the Lamb opened the book and loosed the seals. And so the judgment came upon all the earth, or should I say, is coming upon all the earth. And brethren, why could he open the book? Because he was the owner thereof. And brethren, so the seals mention and indicate to us that there is an authority, there is an ownership to that document. And God is the owner of our lives for those that have believed in Jesus. And those that have believed in Jesus. Let's look lastly at the last significance of a seal, is that it was a sign of preservation and a mark of security. There were many documents that were sealed and stored away. And that would be a way and form of preservation, that it will be preserved and untouched. Letters, scrolls, documents that were sealed, were closed, secured, and untouched. The sealing of a document was simply the indication of don't touch it, don't open it, don't open it. It needs to be preserved until it gets to the right hands of the owner or the one to open it. And so God has sealed us with His Holy Spirit, indicating to us that we as His children are preserved. We are secure, and that we cannot, as it were, the seals will not be loose. We will be in glory land, preserved forevermore. There's a place in heaven reserved for us. Don't touch is what the seal speaks of. Don't touch. Just like when my wife has a packet of Tim Tams in the fridge and it's sealed. I know, that's for the visitors. Don't touch. Don't touch. Is that right? It's still sealed. Amen. And so in a sense here, we having the seal of God's Spirit upon us, this is a sign that don't touch. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Don't touch. Nothing can touch us, brethren. We are sealed and we are secure and we are preserved in our Lord Jesus Christ, kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time, never separated from the love of God. Nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are sealed, no, not with a factory machine, brethren, but we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, sealed by God, a permanent preserving seal upon our lives, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, and nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch your salvation. No one can touch your salvation. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, brethren. No matter how people might try and twist the scripture and tell you that you may be able to lose your salvation or that it may be snatched from you, my brethren, God's put a seal on your life and no man can open the seal. No man can touch you. You've been preserved by God Almighty. Oh, that sure ought to put a joy in our hearts to live for Him. I can't stand the reality that people say, well, you guys that believe in eternal security just want to live as you please and get a free ticket to heaven. Not so, brethren. Not so, brethren, because I know that God who sealed me and the God that saved me is the God that indwells me and helps me to live for Him. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, when I think of how I've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, I want to live for Him. When I think of how I've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, I say, me, sealed? I don't deserve to be sealed. If it was my own sealing, it'd be unsealed every day, brethren. But God's put His stamp of approval and His salvation in my life by the Holy Spirit of God. I don't buy into this, and you shouldn't either, because that will shake your foundation. Brethren, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, safe forevermore, safe and secure from all alarms, brethren. You are safe in Jesus Christ. Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You are preserved. Preserved in Christ Jesus. He will keep you from falling. It's not your own. You did nothing to earn it. You'll do nothing to lose it. It's all of God. You've been sealed. And you say, well, I don't deserve that. Exactly. We don't deserve that. And that's the very thing that drives us to our knees and say, thank you, God, for sealing me. That's the very thing that drives us to service for God. That's the very thing that drives us to live for the one who has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. It talks about preservation. It's a mark of security. And we are sealed. And it's further developed in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll finish concerning the security of the saint. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 14. We looked at the seal of the Spirit, but now we're going to look at the security of the saint. Look at verse number 14, because that Holy Spirit of promise whereby we have been sealed with unto the day of redemption in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The security of the saint. That Holy Spirit that sealed us, that God who sealed us with His Holy Spirit, has also given us the Spirit, which is the earnest, the Bible says, the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest is a down payment. It's a pledge, a deposit, guaranteeing that a full amount will come in the future. It's like when you buy a house and you put a deposit down, you're basically saying to the people there that there's more money coming, and this is just a pledge that there's more money coming. This is a down payment. This is a earnest for the full amount that is pending. The Holy Spirit is God's pledge, God's down payment of our inheritance. There is more to come, brethren. This is not all it. But the Holy Spirit that indwells us indicates to us that there's more to come. The Holy Spirit that indwells us indicates to us that God has made a down payment in our lives, and God does not fail to bring forth the full amount when the time is come. We have a taste of eternal life here. We have eternal life, but there's coming a day where we'll have the fullness of eternal life in glory land. And how do we know that? Well, God's made a down payment. He's put the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that's a simple, earnest expectation that there's more coming. And you know what's coming, brethren? The redemption of our bodies. Our salvation is not yet complete. There is more to come. In fact, the modern Greek word, not the the original languages used on the scripture, these words here, it didn't imply this, but the modern Greek word obviously developed from the ancient Greek word. And it's just interesting to note this, that the Greek word, the modern Greek word that's used for this word, the same word, I think it's arabon, it's used to refer to an engagement ring. So obviously they didn't have engagement rings back then, but the modern Greek has obviously included engagement rings, and they use the same word that the Bible used to indicate that down payment and that pledge. And isn't that what an engagement ring is? You come and you meet the one that you love, and you know God has brought you together, and you go out and you sell your motorbike like I did and bought an engagement ring. Okay? And there you have a down payment. That means there was a wedding day to come. There was more to come. And so it is that when we are saved and we believe in Jesus, you have a down payment called the Holy Spirit. And that means you are saved, that you are born again, that you are secure, that you are preserved. But it doesn't just end there, brethren. There's more to come. There's a glorious day coming. There's, as it were, a marriage supper of the Lamb. Get ready for it, brethren. It's going to be a wonderful feast with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to live forever with Him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has given the down payment, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of God, the deposit of a full amount that is to come. Brethren, there's more to come. There's more to come. Because it says here in chapter 1, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the down payment promise of God that we will receive the full and complete inheritance of eternal life and the final redemption of our bodies. I love that. That's so secure, isn't it? That should fortify your soul that you wouldn't be shaken by any false teacher or shaken by any feelings that come your way. If you've been saved and you have the Holy Spirit of promise, the seal of God is upon you, and you have the earnest, the down payment of God. There's more to come, the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says it this way, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'm adopted already, but I'm waiting for the adoption. The down payment's been made, but there's more to come, brethren. There's more to come, the redemption of our bodies. That's coming. It's coming. The first fruits was the guarantee of a harvest. When any farmer would come, they'd give the first fruits unto the Lord, and they'd go to the harvest. They would clear out the first fruits. And they would offer them up to the Lord, give unto the Lord the first fruits, the Bible teaches. But that was only an indication that there was more coming. There was more coming. Even in the resurrection, Christ, the first fruits. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Then there's more coming. The saints are coming. And then, all those that are dead would also be raised in judgment. There is more coming, brethren. And so he's saying here that the first fruits of the Spirit, simply that the Spirit of God groans within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of the body. You know, the Holy Spirit within you is groaning for a future redemption. Just like the whole creation groans, get us out of this place. We want to have this body transformed into the glorious body of Jesus Christ, the new body that we're going to have. Well, so the Spirit groans within us saying, there's more coming, there's more coming, there's more coming. And I think that's how the Apostle Paul could go about getting beaten, getting bruised, getting bashed, getting stoned, left for dead, almost shipwrecked, as the Bible says, scourged. And he said, I could just keep going. Why could he keep going? Because of the resurrection, he could keep going. because he knew there was more to come. The earnest of the spirit within him was yearning and saying, don't worry, my son, there's more to come. You'll be rescued from this pain that's breaking your back. You'll be rescued from this, from the persecution that you're suffering. You'll be rescued from this into the eternal glory. There's the earnest of the spirit. It groans within us, waiting for the adoption of the purchased possession. The quickening of the Holy Spirit guarantees for us a new and redeemed body. And that's what we look forward to, brethren. We'll just mention a few scriptures in closing. Behold, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Brethren, the Bible teaches us there is coming a day of change. There is a coming a day of a new body. We have the redemption of the purchased possession that's coming. How do we know that? The earnest of the inheritance. There's more to come. The redemption of our bodies. The redemption of the purchased possession. God has bought us with his blood, and he's going to redeem our bodies. And we're going to have a new body. And we're going to be raised incorruptible. And then we can cry out, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I love it. It's like a bumblebee. Take the sting out. And not scared of it now, are you? It's like that with death when we think of the resurrection. Where is your sting? Where's your power? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Nothing in light of the resurrection, brethren. No power. Death has no power over those that have the earnest of the Spirit. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. God's work is not done yet, brethren. This is the earnest of a future possession, a redeemed body forevermore in the glory land. The Bible says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not finished yet. God will work and be working and keeping and helping and strengthening and keeping us and securing us in Jesus Christ. And the earnest of the Spirit indicates that to us, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's his work. It's his work upon our lives. It's the pledge of a full salvation. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon the throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. God is able. He is able. Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost, to the full end, that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's a full end salvation that we look forward to. It's not over yet, brethren. Rejoice. Rejoice. Look what it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14 in closing. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is not time, brethren, to be sleeping. This is not time, brethren, to be living for ourselves. Our salvation is drawing nearer, and we have the earnest of the Spirit. He's groaning and telling us that he's coming. And we can say with Jesus, with John to Jesus, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why? The earnest of the Spirit cries, come, Lord. Come, Lord, we want to see your blessed face. Come, Lord, we want to see what full salvation has in store for us. Come, Lord. The earnest of the Spirit groans within us. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's why there's a crown of righteousness for those that look forward to his appearing. The Bible teaches that. Because we have the earnest of the Spirit. The down payment of a purchased possession that is to come. Christ is going to come and change us, his vile body. And it's not time to be sleeping, brethren. And the earnest of the Spirit teaches us that. It's not time to be sleeping. It tells us of a near salvation. It's not time to be sleeping. There's more to come. It's not time to be sleeping. There's a harvest, brethren. These are just, as it were, the first fruits. The earnest of the Spirit teaches us that there's more to come. And that's what we have to look forward to, brethren. You can't live in sense of, a, of something that has just passed, we must live for something that is coming in the future. And that's what the Spirit of God teaches us. So that's God's seal upon us. God has sealed his children. I love it, like the 144,000 that had the seal of God upon them. They were owned by God. Owned by God. That's the seal of God upon 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Judah. And they were God's people. And God's seal was upon them. As the Bible says, that they were sealed. And so we, as it were, are the sealed children of God in the church age, and we ought to be living like it. Separated from the world, not sleeping, not lazy, not slothful in business, fervent serving the Lord, loving one another, preaching the gospel, doing the work of God, doing things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, looking for the blessed hope. This should be the heart of those that are sealed by God. And that's the earnest of his inheritance upon us. There's more to come, brethren. Eternal life awaits us, full salvation. Awaits us. Our salvation is drawing nearer. How ought we to live in light of all these things? How ought we to live? Even Peter says when the coming of the judgment, it's coming and the earth's going to be melted with the fervent heat, how much more then we should live in a blameless and holy before the Lord in such a way. Why? Because there's future events that are coming. A full salvation, a judgment, and we've been sealed now with a down payment of things to come. Rejoice. You're secure and safe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.